Happy Sunday, friends. It is so good to be here as a family worshiping Jesus together. I'm thankful that you've joined us today as we lift his name up and exalt him. One of the fun things that we get to do here at Friendship Church is on occasion, we get to celebrate people who have become members of the church. And when they become members, they say, okay, I've dated the church for a while, but it's time for me to marry the church. Right, I'm making a commitment. This is going to be my church. And the church says to them, yes, you're going to be our disciple. And we're going to walk together as you grow and you mature. And this is exciting for us. And you can see the names of people who've become members recently here at Friendship Church. There were many of them in the first service, so I'm not sure how many there are here in the second. But let me go ahead and read the names. And if I read your name, I would love it if you would stand for a moment. Stay standing, because we're going to pray for you when I'm done reading the names. All right, you ready? Pat Augustine, Carrie and Chris Beener, Greg and Kathy Clark, I know you're here, stand. Paula and Steve Dugdale, Erica and Tim Friesen, Harold and Kay Garnett, Carol and Rob German, Nikki and Rob Hillstrom, Bryce and Jenny Jones, Crystal and Justin Kosminski, Taylor Matheson, Yolanda Rodriguez, Bev Swenson, Cheryl Thiessen, Lily, and Lou Eric White. All right, we are so thankful for you, and yes, it's just you. Everybody look at the Clarks. This is the Clarks. Sorry. Greg and Kathy, there was a little more cover in the first service. We want to pray for all of these members, not just the Clarks. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we're so grateful for what you have done in order to bring every person on this list to saving faith and to be a part of your family. Lord, we're thankful that they are joining with us. We recognize the goodness that there is in the family of God. We ask that you would bless them with greater and greater vision of who you are and your glory and your majesty and all of the goodness and rejoicing that goes with that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, we are very thankful for those who have joined us in membership. If you're interested in membership, there is a place that you can mark that on that Connect card that Kenny referenced earlier. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. This is your warning, your indicator that you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, where we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. And as you're on your way there, just want to remind you of the Bible's constant teaching that there are two different kingdoms that are at work here in this world. One of those kingdoms that's operating in this world is the kingdom of God with its reigning king, King Jesus. And the other kingdom that is operating in this world is the kingdom of the world. And who is it that is ruling over that kingdom? Yeah, that's right, Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 calls him the God of this world. Jesus in John 12 calls him the ruler of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 refers to him as the prince or ruler of the power of the air. And so we have these two different kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And every person who is in here is in one of those two kingdoms. The Bible is very clear that every person is born into the kingdom of the world. That, like Satan, we are born self-interested, wanting what we want, working for our own desires. But through the work of King Jesus, we can be born again. And we can be transferred from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. That's good news. And when we are transferred into the kingdom of God, what happens? We begin to grow in the characteristics of the kingdom of God and grow away from the characteristics of the kingdom of the world. The Spirit begins that transforming work in our life, and we become more and more about the way of God and less about the way of the world. And the way of God and the way of the world are totally and completely different. Are they not? Totally and completely different. Now, if I asked you to list the biggest differences between the way of God and the way of the world, where would you start? Just think about that for a minute. If you had to make a list of the things that are different about the way of God and the way of the world, where would you start? As you're thinking about that, I just want to remind us, we saw a pretty major way that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world are different last week. Pastor Kenny told us that the kingdom of the world is about selfish ambition. Do you remember that word from last week? Selfish ambition. I want what I want. I want my way. Pride is what the world is about. But the king of the kingdom of God is about what? Loving, humble service. Isn't that what we saw in that great Christ hymn? That Jesus is the ultimate humble servant, the creator serving his creation. And so everyone who is a part of his kingdom is called to what? To loving, humble service. That is a great difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. Now, in today's passage, we are going to see four more major differences between the way of God and the way of the world. And as we do, I would ask all of us to prayerfully examine our lives and ask, am I growing in the way of God? Am I growing in the way of God, or am I stuck in the way of the world? One of the things the Bible is also very clear about is just because a person attends church doesn't mean that they're a part of the kingdom of God. And so I don't want anyone to leave here without having carefully examined to say, yes, am I a part of the kingdom of God? Am I growing in these things that are characteristic of the kingdom of God? Let's look at these things in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. We're going to read it, and I know you look very comfortable, but what am I going to ask you to do? I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up, all right? I'm going to read the passage, and as I read the passage, what I would love for you to be doing is looking for the things that characterize the kingdom of God in the passage. Let's read this together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. So as we read through that, what characteristics of the kingdom of God jumped out at you? Let's start with this one. Those who are a part of the kingdom of God are obedient to God. They're obedient to God. How does Paul start off this passage? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. How does Paul refer to the Philippians? They're his beloved. That word beloved is a word used throughout the New Testament for those who are a part of the family of God. Paul says, I know you have joined me in the family of God as one of the beloved. And how does he know that? Because of the consistent obedience that he sees in their life. That obedience is evidence that they are among the beloved, that they're a part of the kingdom of God. Now, let's be very clear about this. Obedience is never the cause of us being able to enter into the kingdom of God. But it is the evidence that we have entered into the kingdom of God. Right? Obedience is never the cause of us being able to enter into the kingdom of God. That's only through the work of Christ and through our faith in that work and in Jesus. But the Bible's also very clear that our obedience to King Jesus is the evidence that we've entered into the kingdom, that we are among the beloved. This is something very important for us to understand, this difference between cause and evidence. Let's say that this next week, I wanted to get a seat to go and watch the Timberwolves whoop up on the Nuggets. All right? What would I do? Well, I'd probably wind up having to go to a secondhand market, and there I would find that Timberwolves tickets are a lot more expensive now than the last time I tried to go to a game. But I'm determined. I'm going to get a seat in that game. And so I pick a seat, and I go ahead and I enter my card information, and a purchase is made. Now, that is now the cause of me having a seat in that game. That purchase and the charge on my card are the cause of me having the seat in the game. But because that cause has taken place, I'm going to get evidence that I have a seat in that game. And that evidence is the QR code that they're going to text to me, that they're going to swipe there at the gate in order to let me in. Now, that QR code, that's not the cause of me having the seat in the game. The cause is the purchase that I made. But it is the evidence that I have a seat in the game. And everyone who has the cause is going to have that evidence. And that is true for us in our walk with Christ. What is the cause of us being among the beloved? The cause is the purchase that Jesus made on our behalf. We can't make that purchase, but Jesus made that purchase on our behalf. He stood as our substitute so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have new life in him. That's the cause. But ultimately, everyone who has that cause in their life will exhibit the evidence of obedience to the King. Everyone who's placed their faith in him and confessed him as the Lord is going to live with Jesus as their Lord. Does that mean perfection? No. But it does mean that they live seeking to have Jesus as ruler in their life. And so we see obedience. Paul is able to say to the Philippians here, you're among the beloved. Right? I founded this church, and I know you are among my beloved. And I know that because of the consistent obedience in your life. That's the evidence that you belong to him. Now, what does that obedience look like? Look down at verse 16, a couple verses later. It says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What does obedience to God look like? It looks like holding fast to the word of life. That's what obedience is about. The world around us doesn't have any interest in being obedient to God or holding fast to the word of life. If I am living by worldly principles, then my interest is in being obedient to my feelings, being obedient to my desires, maybe being obedient to the opinions of those around me. But the world is not interested in being obedient to God or to be obedient to his word. And this distinguishes the believer. The believer can be seen, right? Even within the church, where there are people who are of the world and people who are of the kingdom of God, you can tell the people who are part of the kingdom of God because the word of God is what sets the priority in their life and what guides their actions. That's their great desire. The word of God sets the priority in their life, and they're obedient to its actions. They're obedient to their God. That's the evidence that we're a part of his great kingdom. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, there's going to be a lot of people who claim my name, who claim I was their Lord. How can you tell those who've genuinely been transferred from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God? He says, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That obedience is never the cause of us entering into the kingdom, but it is the evidence that we've entered into the kingdom. And it's what distinguishes us from the way of the world. We want to be and seek to be obedient to God and what he's called us to. And I'd invite you right now to just take a minute and prayerfully examine your heart. Am I growing in obedience to God? Is God's Spirit alive and working in me so that I'm growing in my obedience to God and the word of life? Obedience to God is the first thing this passage shows us that is different between the way of God and the way of the world. What's the second thing that is different between the way of God and the way of the world? The way of the kingdom is about working toward Jesus, right? The way of God's kingdom is about working toward Jesus. Let's read the rest of the first couple verses. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says, I'm not there with you in person, but that is all the more reason that you need to be working out your own salvation. Now, what does that mean? Right? What does it mean to work out your own salvation? Well, I would invite all of us to note, first of all, it does not say work for your own salvation. We just talked about that. Our works, our obedience, our deeds are never the cause of us being a part of God's kingdom. Can you guys think of any verses that talk about that? Maybe the most famous is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, isn't it? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not what? Your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of what? Works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3, 5 says something very similar. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When Paul commands us to work out our own salvation, this is not a working for our salvation. There is nothing we can do to justify ourselves before God. That is entirely his work. So what does he mean? What he means is work towards the maturity of your salvation. You have been called to Christ's likeness. You've been called to know him deeply. Work out that calling in your life so that you are living fully into the maturity of your salvation. That's what God has called us to. And Paul wants us to understand over and over again in the epistles, there's genuine work and effort and energy required in order to know Christ and become like him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, to be diligent or make every effort to be found without spot or blemish. Hebrews 4, 9 says, to make all effort to enter the rest of God. Luke 13, 24 says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door that leads to salvation. Seeking to know Jesus and become like him takes work. It takes effort because of the brokenness of sin in us and the brokenness that sin has done to the world around us. Tonight, you go to bed, and it's a rough night of sleep. You sleep maybe 3 hours. And you wake up in the morning, kind of, and your Bible is sitting on the kitchen table. And you had every intention of starting your day at the kitchen table in the Word of God, spending time with him, praying over its pages, worshiping with the Lord. Oh, but you guys, after 3 hours of sleep, that bed feels so good. Is it not genuine work and effort to get out of bed at that point? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak, yeah, absolutely. And there is real effort, real energy, real work that is needed in order for us to meet with Jesus, to draw close to him, and to become like him in those situations. And God is calling us to do that. Work out yourself. Work towards that maturity that God has called us to. Now, I've got really good news about that work and effort. And that good news is found in verse 13. As God calls us to work out our own salvation, to apply effort and energy towards knowing him and becoming like him, verse 13 says, he also gives us a new desire in us for exactly that. And he gives us the power or energy to carry it out. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in us to give us a new will that seeks out his good pleasure. He changes us so that we now have a new primary desire in life. And what is that? To please God. To know Christ and become like him. That is the work of the Spirit that happens in God's people. And having this new desire, this new will, it's not an optional part of becoming like Jesus. It's a necessary part of becoming like Jesus, isn't it? I think I've shared with you before that when I was in elementary school, I was hygienically challenged. Right? Every day, I would. My dad over here said something along the lines of, "Yeah, you could, that's saying the least." Yeah, he knows. Every day when I was in elementary school, I would get up and put on the same pair of sweatpants and one of two t-shirts, and I would head to school. What did my hair look like? No idea. Never looked at it. Didn't care. Didn't shower very often. Oh, my feet stunk to high heaven. I mean, if I stood on an anthill, all the ants would die. I'm talking about hygienically challenged. All that mattered to me was the football game that we were going to play at recess that day and whether my team was going to win. And so I dressed for that game and I dressed for comfort. My parents tried to teach me and help me understand some of the benefits of literally cleaning up my act, but it didn't take until one day I looked around and recognized, you know, some of the girls in this school are kind of cute. Wow, maybe girls don't just have girl germs or cooties. Maybe some of them are kind of attractive. How about that? And at that point, I got a different set of desires. And as I had this new set of desires, it began to have a transforming work in my life. Suddenly, I began to shower every day. I put odor eaters into the shoes. I began to care about what clothes I put on before I went to school in the morning. I even asked my parents if I could get my hair cut by a professional. Right? Let's put the bowl away and let's see if we can get, right? I mean, it was a total transformation. What happened? I got a new desire, and that new desire impacted and changed my life. And in a far greater way, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, and He gives us a new desire. And that new desire is that we want more than anything to please God. We want more than anything to know Jesus and become like Him. And we begin to live out of that desire. Perfectly? No, because while the Spirit is willing, the flesh is, right? But it's our desire. It's a God-given desire for those who belong to Christ. And there's even more good news, because not only does God give us the desire to please Him and to become like Jesus, but we're told in this passage, He gives us the very power and energy necessary to do so. The word for work here is the Greek word energon, from which we get our word energy. Right? God gives us the working energy in order to carry out what He has called us to. And so, yes, God says, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, and by the way, I have also, through the power of the Spirit, given you a new desire to do so. And anytime it happens successfully, it's because my working energy is at work within you in order to bring about these good things. And so, yes, by all means, you can tell the people of God and how different they are from the people of the world, because they are seeking to work after becoming like Jesus. They're seeking to know Jesus. And God is at work in their life, supplying everything they need for that along the way. Major difference between the way of God and the way of the world. We're a people who are working toward Jesus, knowing Him and becoming like Him. Well, take a minute right now, and again, just examine your heart. Is that true in me? Is the Spirit at work in me so that I am working more and more towards Jesus, putting out the effort and energy to know Him and seek after Him? Do I have that evidence of being a part of the kingdom of God? The third difference that I want us to see in this passage between the way of God and the way of the world is that the way of God is about not complaining or arguing. Verses 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. All of the language here for grumbling or complaining or disputing or arguing, depending on your translation, was used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, to describe the behaviors of the children of Israel in the wilderness towards Moses and Aaron. They had a spirit of grumbling and complaining and disputing with Moses and Aaron. And how often is that spirit of grumbling and complaining meant to be a part of the kingdom of God? Right? I think that says never. I feel like it says. What does that mean? Right? I'm pretty confident that it says, do all things. Some of your translations are different than that. It says, do everything. I think that means the same thing. Everything in our life is meant to be done without a spirit of complaining or grumbling or disputing. And that is a challenge because the world around us is filled with complaining and grumbling. I saw a list of complaints that one travel agency had received by those who had used their services. The complaints went viral, and among them were these. On my holiday to Goa, India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food, and I wish my agent had warned me this would be the case. Another complaint. We recently returned from a water park excursion your company booked for us. No one from your company told us that we would need to bring our own swimsuits. We assumed they would be included in the price. That's gross. Or this one, the roads out of Santo Domingo were uneven and bumpy, so we could not read the local guidebook during the bus ride to the resort. Because of this, we were unaware of many fun things that would have made our vacation even more fun. What? Complaining and grumbling and disputing, they're the way of the world. You don't have to click more than a couple of times on social media before you find complaining and grumbling and disputing. You don't have to watch much more than a couple of minutes of cable news before you find complaining and grumbling and disputing. You can go to the cheap breakfast restaurant in every town in America and find a group of retired guys gathered there for breakfast to grumble about the state of affairs. Right? Why is that? Because grumbling and complaining is the way of the world. Right? It's the way of the world, isn't it? And sometimes it can creep into the church. Right? Sometimes the way of the world can creep into the church. Well, it's okay if I grumble and complain as long as it's about my boss who's terrible and my job which is also awful. It's okay for me to grumble and complain as long as it's about President Biden or Governor Walz. Right? It's okay for me to grumble and complain as long as it's about that terrible decision that these leaders made that we all agree stinks. And all of a sudden, the way of grumbling and complaining makes its way into the body. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't think critically about things or that we shouldn't be discerning, but we should never have the attitude of grumbling and complaining and disputing in what we do. I want to make sure that we're very clear about what God is saying here. He is not saying, you will shine like stars among a crooked and depraved generation as long as you learn to grumble and complain about the right things. Right? If you'll just grumble and complain about the state of public schools, if you'll just grumble and complain about these decisions that these leaders made, if you'll just grumble and complain about the things that I want you to grumble and complain about, then you'll shine like stars. That isn't what God is saying here. What is he saying? My people shine like stars because they are completely devoid of grumbling and complaining and disputing. Right? That's the way of the world. My people use their mouths for something completely different than that. They use their mouths for praising God, for encouraging one another, for proclaiming the gospel, for speaking truth. But they're not a people of grumbling and complaining. Again, I would encourage all of us to just take a moment and check our hearts on this. Do we see the evidence of the Spirit's work in our life, where grumbling and complaining are going away in us? Where God's doing that work that happens in God's kingdom, among God's people. Right? The way of God, no complaining or arguing. Finally, the final way of God's kingdom, rejoicing in Jesus in all circumstances. Rejoicing in Jesus in all circumstances. Look at the final two verses. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The world rejoices when we are in the midst of pleasant circumstances. God's people are different than that. And you can tell they're different because they rejoice in Jesus in all circumstances in their life. Paul says, my life may very well come to an end here. I may be poured out as a drink offering. They may execute me here in Rome. Right? That may happen. And I am rejoicing and glad. I'm rejoicing and glad at the work Jesus is doing. I'm rejoicing and glad at the way that Jesus used me. I'm rejoicing and glad in Jesus, as he's going to say in Philippians 4. I am rejoicing, and I want you to join me in that rejoicing and that gladness. Our rejoicing in the midst of challenging circumstances is part of what separates us from the world. Everybody rejoices when circumstances are pleasant. If my neighbor, who doesn't know Jesus, and I both win $10 million, our outward expression is going to be pretty similar for a while. There's going to be a lot of happiness and jumping up and down and calling of family and friends to say, can you believe this? Now, yes, we are going to spend that money differently. I'm going to give thanks in a way that that person who doesn't know God isn't going to. But on the outside, there's going to be a lot of rejoicing in these very pleasant circumstances. The difference between God's people and the world is that we continue to rejoice even when circumstances get hard, because we're rejoicing in our relationship with the Lord and the amazing eternity that he has given to us that overwhelm whatever we are going through day in and day out. They are so much greater than even the most difficult and challenging circumstances that we face that we continue to rejoice. And so while my neighbor and I, we may both have a lot of rejoicing if we win $10 million, the real test, the real difference, is when my neighbor and I both find out that our roofs have been condemned. And there's no insurance money, and we have to replace them on our own, and we have no money for any of this. How are we going to handle it? The world's way is complaining and grumbling about this situation. The Lord's way is to continue to rejoice, not because we love the fact that we don't have money to pay for a new roof, but because we have a relationship with the living God who will never abandon us. And he has given us an eternal dwelling that far outweighs anything that we are going through. And that's the focus of our life each day. And so we have opportunity for rejoicing no matter what our circumstances are. I'm reminded of a parable told by John Newton. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace and was a pastor for a few decades. And if I could modernize his parable, I would say, imagine that you have inherited the most beautiful and amazing estate in this country. It sits right on the beach. You walk out directly into the water. It's got pools, plural, hot tubs. It is 20,000 square feet of amazing. And as a part of the inheritance, everything is paid for at this place forever. Also, as a part of the inheritance, they are going to be stocking the fridge weekly with your favorite foods. Now, let's say that you're on your way to go and claim this amazing inheritance, and your car breaks down a mile away. And you have to walk that remaining mile in order to get to that inheritance. Newton would ask us, what's your attitude going to be like as you walk that mile? As you walk that mile to this amazing inheritance that is totally free, that you get to share with everybody in your life, what's your attitude going to be like as you walk that mile? Is it going to be filled with grumbling and complaining about, oh, the road's uneven and there's cracks in the sidewalk and it's 4 degrees too hot? Or are we going to be a people who are rejoicing in this amazing future that we have after we walk this mile? And Newton would say, friends, this life, we're walking that 1 mile. That's all the more it is here until we inherit that astounding thing that God has for us, more and more Jesus, more and more of his greatness, more and more of his glory forever. And so we are not a people of grumbling and complaining. Instead, we are a people of constant rejoicing no matter what our circumstances are. What are the primary differences between the way of God and the way of the world? The way of the kingdom is about obedience to God, working towards Jesus, not complaining or arguing, rejoicing in the Lord always. Rejoicing in the Lord always. As you look over those things, there may be a handful of people in here who are in the same place that I was in at one point in my life, where you say, you know, I've prayed a prayer because I really wanted to go to heaven. But as I look at these things that characterize the kingdom of God, I don't know if I see these things growing in me. I think my life is more about the kingdom of the world. What do you do if that's you this morning? Let me encourage you not to work really hard at these four things, but instead to repent. To repent of life lived for self, to repent of life lived your own way, and instead turn to Jesus and cry out to him for salvation. Cry out to him that he will be your Lord, ruling over every aspect of your life. What do I do if I'm sitting in here today and I'm a part of the kingdom of God and I recognize the Spirit growing me in these things? Can I encourage you to just give thanks and rejoice in that? As you look back over the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you see growth in these areas because God has been at work in you, just give him great thanks and rejoice in that. God has chosen you to be a part of his great family. What's better than that? Give thanks and rejoice in that. God's Spirit is alive and working in you in order to produce the character of God in your life. What's better than that? Right? Rejoice in that and give him thanks. We're going to do exactly that as we go to the Lord's table this morning. We can only be a part of the family of God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And I want to encourage you, if you are a part of that family, to spend this time rejoicing and giving thanks for what he has done in your life, for his great goodness, for who he is and what he has done. And so let me encourage you even now. Would you bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts? If you're here this morning and you're saying, I think I'm a part of the kingdom of the world, but God is working in me today, and I want to be a part of the kingdom of God, let me encourage you right now to repent before God and place your faith in Jesus, to turn your life over to him. If you're here today and you are a part of this great kingdom, let me encourage you to give him all thanks, because he's the one who has given you the desire to be like him. He's the one who gives you the work, the energy, in order to have love and righteousness and goodness at any point in your life. And so let's give him thanks for that. We're going to sing Jesus praises in just a minute. And as we do, I want to encourage you, when your heart is ready, to make your way to the tables that are in the four corners of the room, where you can grab the bread and the cup and return to your seat. And Pastor Kenny will lead us in the taking of those elements in just a few minutes. But for right now, continue to prepare your heart. Continue to allow the Spirit of God to be at work in you. And let's sing the praises of our Lord and Savior.